Would you please open to Mark chapter 1? We'll be starting in Mark chapter 1 here tonight. As I was praying this afternoon about this evening, and often what I do is I'll listen to sermons or review notes the Lord has given to me during times of prayer, whatever. But anyway, today, I saw the life of Jesus from a different perspective. If I were to ask you the question, what happened during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels? You might say, well, you know, four Gospels, that's the story of Jesus when he was here on earth. You're right. What else? Well, you know, it shows Jesus going around and healing people, raising people from the dead, you know, doing the works of the Father. And you would be correct. But what else does it show? Well, you know, it shows how Jesus came to earth to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be saved. And that's true. That is true. But what else? Well, Jesus did a lot of teaching. Yes, he did a lot of teaching. You're correct. What else? What else? You see, there's more? Well, there is. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. No, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Sorry, Luke. I didn't mean to leave you out, buddy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels were a living, breathing, day by day, 3.5 year classroom experience. 3.5, because Jesus ministered about 3.5 years. The four Gospels give us a revelation from four different perspectives, yet four unified perspectives of a classroom where Jesus was on earth giving instructions. In Mark chapter 1, take a look in verses 14 and 15. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Now if I were to ask you, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Do you think you could answer that? Well, you guys might be able to, and many of the people listening and watching might be able to. But I can pretty well guarantee you, in fact, I know I can guarantee you, that it's possible the majority of Christians alive today cannot properly and correctly answer what is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, just jump to the end of it, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, or these teachings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. They were astonished at his doctrine because he was teaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's part of what is recorded here, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now look over in Matthew chapter 9. And this next passage we're going to read is just one example of several that we could read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Several passages exemplifying the same point we want to consider. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and he, Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whither is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, in other places, it talks about how the people were amazed that God would give power unto man and so forth. But what we're seeing here in Mark chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 7, and then here in Matthew chapter 9, these are these are the verses that we're using to describe what was going on in the classroom, the 3.5-year classroom of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was teaching, and the people were amazed at what he taught, were shocked at what he taught, never heard teaching like this, and he was doing. And what he did, the people were amazed at. Never seen these things before. He was teaching, and he was doing. And while he was here on earth, he taught all that could be taught at that time. The 3.5 years that he was here. Everything that he taught that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he could not teach any more than that. Now somebody might argue, well, sure he could. No, he couldn't. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, do you remember in another place he said, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak? He taught everything he was supposed to teach during the 3.5 years. But he also demonstrated all that needed to be demonstrated. He didn't need to demonstrate anymore. I mean, you open blind eyes, you cast out devils, you heal people of leprosy, you make the lame to walk, you cure people of withered hands. This fellow that we just read about, you know, the palsy, and just everything that he did. He demonstrated everything that needed to be demonstrated. And all of this is relative to what? The kingdom. In other words, we have in Jesus a 3.5-year classroom on the kingdom. Everything that we need to see. Now, this is going to really shock some people, maybe. I don't know. Everything that we need to see and know about operating in the kingdom is recorded in the life of Jesus. Now, let me show you some more. Look in John chapter 14. I mean, what more can you do other than raise the dead when it comes to doing? You understand what I'm saying? What more can you do? In John chapter 14, you know, what is really surprising is when I make certain statements like that, these very definitive, there's these conclusive statements, it's amazing how some people get shocked at these things. But you'll understand that a little bit, you'll understand why a little bit more. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, the greater he's talking about is leading people to be born again. Because when it comes to, you know, raising people from the dead, there's nothing greater in the natural that you can do. I mean, go ahead and walk on water if you want to, but you know what? I don't care if you can walk on water. If you can raise my little girl from the dead, you know, then everything's okay. You understand what I'm talking about? So the greater that he's talking about is leading people to the born-again life. That's something Jesus couldn't do because he hadn't yet paid the price for our sin. Nobody could be born again till he had completed his work here on earth. But he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. The works that I do. Or in other words, here we are at the conclusion of class. John 14, because you go past John 14 and John 15 and 16 and 17, and those are literally the final, like, hours, if you will, of Jesus' life before he's arrested and then crucified. So it's like he's saying, okay, guys, class is just about over, but I want to tell you something else. Those of you that believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. What works, Jesus? Well, the last 3.5 years. Whatever you've seen, whatever works you've seen me do, the works that you've seen me do the last 3.5 years, you believe, you shall do them also. Now, are you going to argue with Jesus about this? Well, no, I would hope not. But then let's look at another place in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and all the way toward the end of this chapter, Mark 16, begin in verse 15. Jesus said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Again, parting words. Parting words from Jesus. If you believe in me, this is what you'll do. He lays it out. What are you going to do with this? That's what he said. Then in another place in Matthew 28. And there are other verses we could read relative to what we're covering, but this is enough to bring forth the point here. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So what we see then in the life of Jesus, 3.5 years, it is a classroom. It is a classroom. It is a classroom for people who will believe in him. Because he's revealing the potential of a Christian. He's revealing the potential of someone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so he says, I'm going to teach you the gospel of the kingdom. Well, in doing so, there were a lot of people who disagreed with his teaching, did they not? In fact, not only did they disagree, but they actually wanted to kill him because of what he taught and because of what he did. So he taught for 3.5 years the principles of kingdom life. Then he demonstrated for 3.5 years the actions of kingdom life. So we have the belief, the doctrine, then we have the doing, the actions. Lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, speak with new tongues, all these things. For 3.5 years, Jesus has been teaching, he has been demonstrating, he has been showing. He has been revealing what the Father wanted us to know concerning our transition from the power of darkness and the lost, unsaved condition into the kingdom of God as his child, someone who's born again. Jesus taught us. You know, it's like when I've never gone to medical school, but I know that when people go to medical school, they watch doctors. And they'll go to a hospital, and you've seen this probably on TV, where they stand in a room that's above the operating room, they look through the glass, and they watch the surgery taking place. Well, why do they do that? Well, because the surgeons and the nurses are trying to demonstrate to the students, this is how you do surgery. And they don't turn them loose to do surgery or to do nursing or anything until they have observed, and occasionally they are allowed to do. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 out and sent the 12 out, all 2 by 2, and say, okay, now, guys, we're going to get a little lab time here. Go out and do these things. And it's really interesting because he sent out the 12. We know who the 12 are or who they were. And it included Judas. We know them by name. But he sent out the 70. And to me, one way to look at this is it was more important for him to send out the 70 than the 12. And the reason is because nobody knows who the 70 were. We don't know who those people were. In fact, it says 70 other also. Well, is it possible some of the 70 might have been women? I doubt it because of the Jewish culture. But he sent 70 no-names out as lab time. And here's what people can do, and nobody's going to know who you are. But you can do the same thing as the 12. Everybody knows who they are. Meaning, just because you're not an apostle does not mean you can't. So that was lab time for everybody. Then at the end of the 3.5 years, he completes his work, raises from the dead, ascends back to the Father. But I want you to see something else. In John chapter 16, remember earlier I said that Jesus taught all he could teach at that time, and that he could not teach anymore, and that everything that he taught us about the kingdom, that was the absolute limit of everything that he could teach while he was here. But in John chapter 16, look what he says in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So this tells us why he couldn't teach beyond what he had already taught. Now here's the kicker. There are people today who fuss over what Jesus taught in the four Gospels. So if you're going to fuss over what he taught in the four Gospels, what chance do you have of fully comprehending what later got taught? He says, you know, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What he hears, he'll speak. Well, who's he going to hear it from? Jesus. Jesus said, I have much to tell you, much to teach you. There's much more you need to know, but you can't bear it right now. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell him where to pick up where I left off, and he'll guide you into all truth. Then over here in Acts chapter 1, turn there. Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, what are we seeing here? Well, Jesus taught everything that he was allowed to teach and everything that he could teach about the kingdom during his 3.5 years here. He also demonstrated, really, the full potential of what can be done in the kingdom. So he taught as much as he could, and he demonstrated everything that needed to be demonstrated. Then he says, I have more to say to you, more to teach, but you can't bear it now. However, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth because, and let me paraphrase here now, because I will let him know what I didn't teach so that he can teach it to you. And he will teach you all truth. He'll take you into the place of having the revelation knowledge, understanding of all truth relative to the kingdom. Jesus also said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Not only that, but if you believe in me, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll cast out devils. You'll speak with new tongues. And you'll receive power to do those things. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So here's what we see. A common denominator between the teaching and the doing. And the common denominator is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that teaches us all things, brings all things to our remembrance, what he has taught, what Jesus has taught. And he is the one who empowers us. Sometimes we like to refer to it as the anointing. He's the one who empowers us to do all those things that Jesus said we could do. Now, this is a truth, even if we've heard it presented differently tonight than ever before, it's still a truth. The Holy Ghost is the common denominator between the teaching and the doing. Now, if I leave the Holy Ghost out of this formula, how far do you think I can go? Well, a little ways. I mean, it's true that I can go, really, I can go fairly far based upon how we would define far. But when it comes to what Jesus said, everything that he taught and the understanding of that, plus everything that was taught after he ascended back to the Father, and when it comes to all of the doing that he said we could do, without the Holy Spirit's involvement, I can't see it happening. Now, does this mean that nobody can ever get healed if they're not filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that you can never understand anything in Scripture without the involvement of the Holy Ghost? Well, no, because your born-again spirit, you have the mind of Christ, you have the ability to understand things. But here's what I'm getting at. If Jesus says, here's all the teaching that I've given you, and there's more to be taught, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to do that teaching. And if Jesus says, here are all the things that I did, and you can do the same, but the Holy Spirit's going to be the one to empower you. If Jesus Christ is the one who has said all of this, then how can I say the Holy Spirit is not necessary to this degree? How can I say that? Well, I can't. Not if I want to line up with Scripture. Does that mean that I'm not born again if I don't, you know, go along with all this about the Holy Spirit? Well, no. Born again is born again. He's talking to them about post-born again life. Kingdom life. All right, now, the four Gospels were a classroom. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to know what you're supposed to be able to do. No. Let me rephrase that. If you want to know your potential to do, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the classroom. That is our teacher demonstrating for us. I can remember years ago when I was in high school, they started a karate team. And I wanted to be on it. Yeah, be on the karate team. So I joined the karate team. I didn't know any karate, but the guy that was teaching us was some kind of, you know, super black belt, and his assistant was also some kind of super black belt. And so they began teaching us. And so, you know, we're going through the class, and hi-ya, hoo-hoo, doing all what we're supposed to be doing. But I remember he did put on a demonstration one time about breaking things. Boards and cement blocks and all of this. Well, you know, that's pretty impressive because, you know, if I can break a cement block, I can probably bust somebody's head really good too. So we're watching all this, the demonstrations and so forth, and it's like, yeah, that's cool. Well, he demonstrated for us our potential. Not what we could do at that moment because we had to go through karate training before we could start breaking things. And I remember this one guy, I was on the team for a while, but I quit when we had to, we were going to be in competition with other schools and their karate teams. Well, to figure out who would be like, you know, the first chair and second chair and third chair and so forth, we had to have competition among ourselves. And so they paired me up with a guy. I liked this guy. And, you know, he liked me. I didn't want to hit him. I didn't want to hit him. I didn't want to punch him. I didn't want to chop him. I didn't want to kick him. I didn't want to do that. And so we're kind of like hesitating and throwing these marshmallow punches and all this other and blocking and so on. And finally, the instructor, he says, come on. You better do it. There better be some contact. I said, all right. So I blasted him a good one. And he jerks back. And then the teacher says, no blood, no blood. And after that, it's like, I ain't doing this. If this is what it takes for me to be in competition, I'm not going to beat up on somebody that I like. You know, put somebody here that I really don't like, we have no problem whatsoever. I'll wail on the guy, but I'm not going to beat on my friends here. So I quit the karate team. But he demonstrated for us our potential. Jesus demonstrated for us our potential. But for me to live up to that potential, I need the Holy Spirit. Now, there's just no other way around that because of what Jesus said. The four Gospels were a classroom. The teacher demonstrated. But the book of Acts is a record of the graduates in action. You see this? The book of Acts is a record of the graduates in action. So we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in the classroom. Then we begin reading the book of Acts. And we see what the graduates do, and it's not just the 12. Well, Judas killed himself. But it's not just the surviving apostles. There were other people involved too, including the Apostle Paul, as we well know. So we see the graduates in action. And not only do we see, let's think in terms of only the 11 surviving apostles. Not only do we see them as graduates in action, we see them stepping into the role of instructors. And they are teaching future graduates, which would include the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't taught by the apostles, but remember this fellow named Ananias? He ministered to Paul when he was Saul, and the whole record of everything that was said and done between Saul and Ananias, all of it is not recorded in Scripture. There's just enough in there to give us an idea of what took place. But Paul took it from there, got involved with the Holy Spirit, and then we know the rest of the story. But then you had people like Timothy, people like Titus, and on it goes. They were the next level graduates, if you will. But in the book of Acts, we see the graduates in action, doing what the teacher did. Now, the graduates had the Holy Spirit, and they partook of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which includes praying in tongues, so that they could receive the teaching from the Holy Spirit and be anointed or empowered by the Holy Spirit to do those things that they were supposed to do. Now, what that means is this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books represent the classroom for all Christians and all churches. The book of Acts represents the graduates in action, the example of graduates, if you will, for all Christians and the pattern for all churches. Now, think about that and let it sink in. There is no other pattern, type and shadow in the Old Testament, we know that. But as far as post-resurrection pattern, there is no other pattern for believers or churches other than what is recorded in the book of Acts. That's it. There's nothing else. Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now here in Hebrews chapter 13, one verse, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now we read that verse and we all agree. Yes, Jesus Christ, He never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I don't think, maybe you in here, but in general within the body of Christ, I don't think Christians really understand what that verse is saying. Because you see, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and let's just think really about the today and forever, because I'm not living in the yesterday, but He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that being true, it also means that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are in unity. Obviously, you know, part of the Godhead. So if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the Holy Spirit also is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But not only that, the church is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now it is the same. And you may be sitting there and thinking, well, not the church I see here in the world today. No. The church is the same. Do you understand what I mean? The church is the same. Just because churches don't line up with it doesn't mean that the church is not the same. Because when God's up there in heaven and He's looking down and you start asking Him, well, tell me about the church. He's going to tell you what is recorded in Scripture. He's not going to tell you what's happening today in the world. He is only going to tell you what is in Scripture. And if you look at him and you say, well, gee whiz, God, I hear what you're saying. I mean, basically all you did was quote Scripture. I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I mean, that's not the way it is. And he might just look at you and say, that may not be the church you see, but that is the church I see. Do you understand this? Now, obviously, he sees everything that goes on. We know that. But to him and to Jesus, the person that, you know, established the church, they do not speak anything other than what is in Scripture. That's it. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever I see the Holy Spirit doing in the book of Acts and beyond, you know, Romans, Corinthians, etc., whatever I see the Holy Spirit doing then, he's still doing the same everywhere people let him. There is nothing else. Nothing. Nothing. Now, this right here, at this point in this message, is where a lot of people could start thinking, but wait a minute. I mean, that church over there, down the road here, I mean, man, they preach Jesus Christ. You must be born again, but, you know, they don't believe in this, and they don't believe in that. It's, well, then they are not the church that God describes. Now, see, that sounds almost elitist and arrogant, and I don't mean it to be that way. What I'm saying is, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Holy Spirit's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the church is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the church is not going to change. We're the ones that have to change to line up with the pattern of the church in Scripture. That's our responsibility, and God's not going to make it happen. So how do we get to the place of lining up with the church that has been established and is not going to change? Well, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Holy Spirit's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the church is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is the doctrine. Doctrine is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to change. Ever. It's not going to change. Knowing this to be true, what do we see in the church today? In the, you don't understand what I mean. What we see in Christianity today, in what we refer to as the church, what do we see? Well, the one thing we see is that the Holy Spirit is not the same today. We see that the church is not the same today, and we see that the doctrine is not the same today. Well, whose fault is that? Well, it's not God's, because he never changes. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't find anything in Scripture where Jesus said, now, fellas, this is how we're going to start out here in the book of Acts. However, in about 500 years, we're going to change a little bit of this. And then in 1,000 years, we're going to change a little bit more. And then about, you know, 1,500 years, we'll change some more of it. And then about 2,000 years later, we're going to make some big changes. You're not going to believe who's going to get married in 2,000 years. We'll just leave that one alone for the moment. Are you understanding this? It hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. But we have. We're the ones, when I say we, you know, Christians, the body of Christ, we're the ones that have drifted away from the eternal constant. Now, back when Jesus was ministering, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jewish leaders had altered the way that the Jews were to live under the law. Remember that? And there were times when, like, about the hand washing, you know, don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat because of juice? There were some of them, the religious leaders, that said you needed to wash your hand in between every bite. Well, that seems a little cumbersome. I just cram as much in there as I possibly could. Get the whole meal in. Look, I got a chipmunk with nuts in his mouth. The whole thing about, you know, well, who sinned? Him or his parents if he was born blind? Well, that's not in the law. But yet that's what was being taught. There were a lot of things that Jesus was confronted with, and there were times he turned right back around on them and said, well, what's it say in the law? And they didn't like that. But what they had done over the years was altered how people were supposed to live under the law. The same things happen today. Church leaders have altered the concept of both Christian living and the operation of the church. And what we've done is we have created our own system and basically told God we expect Him to move in it and to bless it and to honor it, regardless of how much of it lines up with what was originally established. Now, is that going to work? No. God will work with truth as much as He can. All right? So we know that. That's where people get messed up. Well, people are coming in our church and they're getting saved. Well, praise God for that. Well, what are you doing with them afterwards? The pattern in the church, or according to the church, the pattern is get saved, fill the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, and get discipled. That's the pattern. But what do we see today? And, you know, you say, well, I'm saved, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in water. Well, yeah, but are you being discipled? Better yet, are you submitting to discipling? Are you? Because they did in the New Testament. Obviously, there were some flakes out there too. I mean, you're always going to have flakes in a generation. But what we see is a submission to the discipling, and the reason was because they saw a greater purpose in life than what they were doing. So they began to submit to this discipling. The only way that we're truly going to have success is if we follow the pattern of the teacher, Jesus, and the pattern of the church, the graduates, as revealed in the book of Acts. Now, that being so, don't anybody answer. Everybody put on your poker face, you know. When's the last time that you had a clear, meaningful, intelligent discussion with another Christian about the infilling of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time that's happened? Well, for many of you, maybe you haven't had the opportunity. But what I'm talking about is, if that subject somehow comes up, did you have a meaningful conversation with them about that? I'm guessing, based on what I know of how Christians tend to be, the answer is no. You hem-hawed around, and basically you just kind of maybe talked about what you've experienced. Well, praise God for that, but I need Scripture. I need the Word. When's the last time that somebody came to you and they were complaining about, I don't know, a sickness, a pain, a something or other, and you offered to pray for them? Did it happen? See, the pattern in Scripture is that they did these things. They would talk to people about Jesus. They would talk to people about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They would offer to pray for people. That was the pattern. Today, we're so accustomed to what happened in Scripture not happening that we accept the not happening as the norm. But if you ask God, what's normal for a believer? Well, my son said, if you believe, then the works that I did, you shall do also. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. That's the norm. My son has established that. Well, what about, you know, for other things? Well, look at the pattern in Scripture. What do you see in the book of Acts? Well, yeah, but they were apostles. All of them? All of them? Stephen, the guy that was a table server, he was an apostle? And you see that where? That's not in there. He wasn't. We are really good at making excuses for everything. Let's be honest here. And this is a part nobody wants to hear. We're all good at making excuses for not being what we know we should be. And I want you to see something in Mark chapter 9. Over in Mark chapter 9, just read one verse, jump in the middle of a story here. Mark chapter 9, in verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. You see that? All things are possible. I want you to remember the term all things. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Who's strengthening you? Who's strengthening you? Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do. When's the last time you ever put your name in there? Fred can do all things through Christ which strengthens him. Jesus said, hey, you believe, you can do all things. Paul says, hey, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Meaning in and of yourself, you can't. Alone, by yourself, separate from God, you can't. However, are you separate from God? Well, no. Because if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is now Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we also are one with Jesus. Jesus is one with the Father. And Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're one with us. In other words, we all share in the same life and the same nature. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to read one verse here. You can read the whole chapter later on. But in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we, Christians, are more than conquerors through Him, Christ. And when you say Christ, you know, obviously you're talking about the Father as well and so forth. But through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him in all these things. All these things. All these things. Now look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That reign in life means be in a position of royal authority in this natural world. So, if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, well, praise God, I guess I'm included in that group, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I reign. That's why I can do all things. And in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. And then in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not just a matter of reigning in this life, but it's also a matter of this whole thing of the grace and the righteousness carrying us through all the way into eternity beyond this natural world. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In all these things, I am more than a conqueror, and I shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, because I've received abundance of grace and righteousness. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What would my profession be relative to what we're hearing tonight? What would my profession be? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And I have received abundance of grace and righteousness. Therefore, I reign in this life by Jesus Christ. Hold fast to your profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror. I've received an abundance of grace and righteousness. Therefore, I reign in this life by Jesus Christ. Jesus knows what it's like to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. A few moments ago, I shared we're good at making excuses, and we are. Now, don't anybody get upset, please. Those of you here, those of you listening, because I had to endure this earlier myself. So I'm just going to, I want you to feel my pain, okay? This is not a lack of compassion on my part. Nor is it a lack of compassion on God's part. This is a statement of truth. Remember, Jesus set the example. The book of Acts shows us the work of the graduates and the way the church is supposed to operate. There is no excuse we can use to justify not doing what we see in Scripture. No excuse. We cannot say, but I'm in a stinky marriage, and my wife, she just, and my husband, he just, all these kids, I just can't take anymore. I just can't take anymore. That's a lie. Because on the inside of us, listen, in here, if you're born again, all right, you got to be born again for this to work. In here, there is a conscience of that new nature which will accuse every one of those thoughts and words. You and I can do all things. See, when we use that term, all things, we want to think about, well, we can get the sick healed, and we can do this, and we can do that. Yeah, but it's also enduring everything that comes our way, no matter what it is. I just don't know how much more I can take. And the life on the inside of you is saying, you can take everything that gets dished out to you. Because I am of God. And greater is me in you than he in the world. Greater. That's the reigning. Greater. 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 And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This means I can never... Now, we all have emotions, okay? I understand that. But it means I cannot justify slacking off. I just can't take anymore. I can't justify that. I cannot say things are so bad at work, the pressure is so great, I just can't take anymore. I just don't know how much more, but I can endure. Because the life of God on the inside of you can endure anything that happens. Absolutely, positively anything. Paul himself said, I've suffered the loss of all things. He's a graduate. He suffered the loss of all things. He said, I know what it's like to have seasons of being abundantly blessed, and I also know what it's like to have seasons of, I don't know where the next meal's coming from. He says, but you know what? I can do all things through Christ. That is internal, not external. The external is a result of the internal. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That strength is coming from the inside. And the Christ he's talking about is not some arbitrary move by Jesus Christ. It is the intimacy and oneness that we have with Jesus Christ as a child of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let me say it another way. I can do all things through that life of Christ, which is my strength to get by. I appeal to the grace. And he talked about that over there in 2 Corinthians. He said, well, then if it's the grace, because he was complaining for a while. Get this thing off my back. Get this thing off my back. And God finally got it across to him. Paul, son, my grace is sufficient. The light went off. Oh, I get it. I've been looking to myself and asking you to help my flesh. But you said your grace is sufficient. That's an inward work. And the work of grace began the moment I got born again. So I just need to continue appealing to that work of grace. I will be strengthened by that grace, and I can endure everything, every stinking thing that comes my way. There are no exceptions. None. And this sermon tonight is one, there aren't a whole lot of Christians that probably be jumping for joy and saying, whoopee! What this means is, now see, one of the downsides to a message like this is the accountability factor after the fact. This would have been such a good night to stay home. But you would have listened to it later, so you know, you're going to get it one way or the other. From this night forward, none of us, I mean, not me, not you, not you listening, not you watching, none of us who are born again can ever again justify opening our mouth and fussing and complaining and bellyaching and me. We can't. We can't justify that. Yeah, but you just don't know what I'm going through. Truth be known, don't want to know. Part of me doesn't care. Not if you're yielding to it. Now, you understand there's compassion, all right? Again, you know, I'm trying to lighten this up a little bit. But again, there's no excuse. There's none. Pastor, can we talk? Sure. Well, I got a mother, son, a mother, and I just don't know. Okay, time out. Here's the Kleenex. Wipe and blow. Now, have you been appealing to the grace of God? Now, the answer is going to be no, because if you had been, God's not going to say, not you. You ain't getting none of this grace. You're on your... No. You're His child. He's going to say, here, not only will I give you what you need, I will give you abundance, which will take you over. Are you seeing this? Talk about accountability to the max. We can never complain. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to like everything that happens, all right? But what it means is, the grace is there, the abundant grace is there more than what we need for what we face. Now, another thing about this. Everything that you face in your life, everything, I don't care what it is, it could be a worst case scenario, whatever you think that would be for you. Minor thing, doesn't matter. Whatever happens to you, maybe similar to things that happened to me, but we're not talking about me or the other person, we're talking about you. All the things that happen in your life, the bad things, the negative things, they can never exceed the grace of God. Never. That means that if the thing that's happening begins to, as we say, wearing on us, it's just dragging me down. I just can't take anymore. We've all been there. If that thing begins having that kind of impact on us, then what's happening is we are not appealing to the grace of God to make it through. We have no excuses. We simply don't have any excuses. If anybody had the opportunity and sufficient reason to complain or fuss, it sure would have been Jesus. But remember, 3.5 years of example of living, breathing classroom. We have no reason to complain. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but, you know, you just need to have a prayer line and just pray for me to get more grace. How do I do that? Seriously, how do I do that? Because if you can't receive it at home, in your bathroom, where you've gone and closed the door to get away from all the commotion in life. How many of you have done that before? If you can't receive in there, what makes you think you're going to receive through me? You're supposed to be receiving this directly from the Lord. What makes you think my hands laid on you will impart more grace than what you can receive at home, or in your car, or in your garage, or out in the woods? Do you understand what I mean? I'm not opposed to praying for people, and guys, you know that. What I'm getting at is this. We have allowed ourselves to, by religion, be led away from this foundation. We have no excuse. None. We can never justify complaining. And I'm going to tell you, in my own life, I've had to grow into this, but I also see in me a ton of room left for growing. But there are things that have happened that years ago, I would have fussed and complained, and I just would have just, But now, man, it's the wildest thing. I've learned more and more about this. I'm living in it more and more. And there are things that have happened, and how can I describe this? In my flesh, my emotions, I am wanting to fuss. I am. I'm wanting to pitch a fit. I'm wanting to just, I'm just wanting to just cut loose. But the reality of what I'm sharing with you tonight is so alive in me now, more than it used to be, I can't start fussing because I know I can't justify it. Now, does that mean I never fuss about stuff? Please don't ask Kathy. Just leave well enough alone here tonight. But what it means is, I'm seeing this more than ever before, and I've grown into it more than ever before, and I realize now, for all believers, we have no excuses. But here's the kicker, again, that conscience of the new nature will always speak against complaining. And if you think hard about it, and really think about this, every time you've ever started to fuss or complain, there was this little something on the inside saying don't. Or however it touched you, saying no, there's an answer. There's relief. There's grace. However it was on the inside of you. You can't tell me that it wasn't there, because I know for a fact it was, because that's part of what the conscience of the new nature does. The conscience of the new nature is in agreement with Christ, not our flesh. Because it came from Christ. There are times when we want to fuss and complain because we think it's going to make us feel better. I just had to vent. I just had to get this off my chest. Well, some people, they don't have much of a chest left because, whatever. I better move on with that one. Praise God. But you guys know what I'm talking about. Now, I know that some people might get a little upset about this message because the conscience on the inside is saying, are you listening? Are you listening? You've known this because of me in you. The more we begin to accept this truth and live it, you had better believe you're going to start hearing God. You're going to start understanding Him better, and you are going to start moving in the wisdom of God in dealing with situations more than you have before, because you'll be appealing to the grace and understanding how to appeal to the grace for the strength, but also for the wisdom. I don't care what you're dealing with. It works. It works. But this is what we've not been taught by religion all these years. That's why you have all these Christian counselors and therapists and Christians taking drugs that they don't really need to take. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that includes dealing with every situation in life. Every situation. Now, I'm going to be challenged by this in the future. We all will. Even after Paul received that understanding in 2 Corinthians, he was challenged again later on. That's the way it works. That's the way it is in a fallen world with a devil that hates you. But we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. The example is in Jesus and the four Gospels. The example of what to teach, what to believe, and what to do. And the book of Acts is a case study of the graduates. Guys, it's all still true today. Every bit of it. And I want to be a graduate example. Hallelujah.